Evening, everyone. We're in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, on page 1044. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain young man, rich man, yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God.
Thank you very much, Juliet. One second, I'm just going to get myself organised. I'm Jack, one of the elders here at St. Peter's. Really nice to meet you if we haven't met before. There we go. And tonight we are looking at another passage on money. We've been doing a series at St. Peter's about money. If you've been coming along, you would have heard that. If you haven't, don't worry. And one of the things that struck me, I don't know about you guys, is how much it's involved our hearts. The topic of money and hearts seem to be very intertwined. But our hearts are, they're notoriously slippery. It's kind of hard to understand your heart. It's hard to see inside your hearts, your desires. And tonight, one of the really helpful things that I hope you'll see and that I've seen is that actually money, it can be so helpful in just revealing what is in our hearts. I thought I'd start with an illustration to help you see this. And that's through the hot tub. And it was a holiday. Sarah and I had a holiday in Wales. And we thought, do you know what? There's a guy started up a new business in Wales doing hot tubs, and they were pretty cheap to rent. And I called up Danny and said, "We want a hot tub." Danny came over, set it all up, he taught me how to operate the hot tub and like the chemicals to do. I was like, yeah, we just want to have a fun time in the hot tub. And you can see we did. Like, everyone had a great time in the hot tub. But I didn't really listen to Danny about the chemicals. And you can ask the people in the picture what happened, but there was an infection, so it wasn't great. But anyway, the point is this. So Danny gave me, these are called dip tests, okay, dip tests. And he said, what you do is, it's really easy, by the way, I don't know why I didn't do it. Anyway, he was like, all you need to do is just dip your test in the water, and then you see, it just goes different colours, and that tells you, you know, if the water's all right or not. It is a bit tricky for me, because I'm colourblind, so maybe that's why I didn't bother, but anyway, so it's like, yeah, dip test it every day, and then balance the chemicals. Didn't do it. So, The point is this tonight, that money can be like a dip test for us. It's a really good test of what's going on in our hearts. And it's hard, as I said, to see in our hearts. So we need dip tests. We need something to show us. So before we go any further, why don't I pray, and then we'll look at this passage together and do the dip test together. Father, thank you. Thank you for Jesus and his clarity, that he can see our hearts and explain our hearts in ways that we can't. And we pray that we would be open to that tonight, and that this topic of money would reveal to us more of our heart's desires, that they might be closer to what you want, Father, and we would see reality. Please do this in us, we pray tonight. Amen. Great. So, how we relate to Jesus with our money is probably the single best dip test of the reality of what we truly believe in our hearts. That's what Jesus would say. That's what we're going to see tonight. And we're going to do that through three R's. So that's the request, the refusal, and then the rebuke. And each one, we're just going to ask the question, why? Why the request? Why the refusal? Why the rebuke? And we'll just work through like that. If you've closed your Bible, you'll need it back open, because I'm going to be referring to it quite a lot, and you just want to follow along with me. So page 1044 if you've lost your way. So let's just read verse 13 again, just so we can pick up, because we're going to start with the request. So here's the request. Someone in the crowd said to him, that's Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And we cringe. Immediately we kind of recall, oh, that's really crass. Like, we would never ask Jesus such a thing. You know, of all the problems to all the people, you know, why did this man bring the kind of ultimate crass question to Jesus of all people? I don't know if that's how you feel when you read that, but that's how I feel. I was chatting to a friend last week, it was actually at Revive, and he was just sharing with me how, really sadly, about 8 years ago, his dad died, and it was a really tragic accident. And he's actually got a mother-in-law, so his dad had remarried, and he went out to the funeral, and they did all of that together. And then after that, his mother-in-law just stopped replying to his messages and his emails, and then went just completely silent on him. And then he saw even on Facebook that, you know, that she spread his dad's ashes. I was like, wow, that's really tough. And he was like, yeah, she thinks he just wants his dad's money, so she's cut me out. I was like, whoa, that's tough. It really got me thinking. I'm not sure how I'd respond to that. But then I don't think that's too strange to all of us. I don't mind sharing, you know, my wider family, they've fallen out over money. It's cited that one in five family estrangements, sorry, one in five families have estrangement, that is, they don't speak to each other, and the main reason is money. I think we know this, don't we? So I don't think I need to kind of prove that to you guys. But here's the thing, this is a tough situation for this guy, and I know it sounds a bit crass, but we should all acknowledge that, I think, as we read it. We think, oh, we'd never fall out over something stupid like money. But, you know, if we just think for a moment, if our siblings took all of our parents' inheritance, we'd find that a bit tricky. And so here he is. He's come to Jesus. Why Jesus? I mean, that's the other half of it, isn't it? And we're like, okay, that is tricky. Why would you bring that question to Jesus? It's like airing your dirty laundry to someone you don't really want to air it to, maybe. Well, again, actually, there's a really good reason for this. It was actually normal practice for the kind of Jewish ruling council, those in charge, to arbitrate over exactly things like this in this sort of circumstance. Jesus wasn't actually sitting on the Jewish ruling council, so we'll see that in a second. Didn't really make sense. But Jesus does talk about money a lot. I haven't counted it myself, but 28% of the kind of parables he told were about money. You know, so here's a guy who's just speaking loads about money, and then this guy's like, oh, I'll go to him. He speaks a lot. Not a bad person to go to. So I just want to keep it super practical here. Why the request? Because this man just had a really tough issue, and he wanted Jesus to sort it out for him. And I think it's good to start there, because we probably, if not now, have been or will be having tough situations in our life to do with money. It's kind of hard not to. So I think it'd be good for us to think and empathize with this man. What would be the one issue of money in our lives that if it were dealt with, it'd just be like, oh, that'd be great. You know, is it just a job that you really need for financial security? Is it a promotion on paper that we really do actually deserve and it would be helpful just to have that extra money each month? Is it a house or flat transaction that we'd just love to go through and that would actually be of great reassurance to us? Could Jesus just keep interest rates a bit lower? I mean, you know, or just the car that seems to be a money pit and it's like, help? I don't know. Perhaps we do just need money from our parents now. That would be really helpful, actually, right now, to get some money from our parents. But let's just be real. Money's a big part of our lives, and Jesus spoke about it a lot. So let's not have a filter with Jesus. Okay, this guy clearly doesn't have a filter, which is great. And I think sometimes maybe we think, oh, we would go to people at church or pray to Jesus about spiritual things. Here we've got something that we would think is not very spiritual. Maybe money's dirty, but that's what we think. But Jesus speaks about it a lot. So I'm just going to say it's not wrong to go to Jesus with our problems, even if they involve money. I just wanted to kind of put that point out there as we go through the rest of the passage. That's the request. The refusal. That's our second why. Why does Jesus refuse this man's request? I mean, we've just established it's a fair enough request. It is a tough problem, I think, anyway. And the Jewish rulers were there to deal with exactly this sort of problem. Let's read 14 and 15, verses 14 and 15. Follow with me. So Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in abundance of possessions." Here we go. So here's a refusal. Why does Jesus refuse to arbitrate for this man? Again, just the practical answer, I think, in verse 14. Man, who appointed me to be the judge or arbiter between you? I think he's just saying really practically, I don't mind you asking about money issues, but I'm not your man. I'm not going to do that for you. Just on a very practical level. I mean, he could have done. Jesus could have arbitrated. He was unbelievably wise. We saw this when people put him on the spot with questions. We're like, oh, should I give tax to Caesar? And it's like, oh, give to Caesar what's Caesar's and to God's what's God's. So there's no doubt Jesus could have done. But we see Jesus got a much bigger job that he wants to speak to this man about. Verse 15. Let's just look at that again. He said, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." So notice just how it changes from him just speaking to the man. And then verse 15, he said to them. So presumably now he's slightly widened out. Maybe it's the disciples and a few of the crowd that are there listening in. So this is not just directed at this man now. He's saying this to everyone who's there. And he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard." I thought, when do you say watch out to someone? Last week I was unloading the car, the classic, and I was on the wrong side of the road to our house. Grace, my eldest daughter, was the other side of the road. She wanted to come and see me. She was in between two parked cars, and it's all happening quite fast, but I could see that there was a cyclist coming along, and he couldn't see Grace, and Grace couldn't see him because she was coming out between two-part cars. And it was pretty close. I just said, watch out! And then he just kind of swerved and she narrowly missed him. It's like, that was a good example of when you say, watch out, and it was great. Grace wasn't harmed. So why is Jesus saying, watch out? He can obviously see something clearly that we can't, that the people there couldn't. Something like really obvious to Jesus, like it was glaringly obvious to me, this situation, this bike and Grace. I was like, I could see it in slow motion. Something usually dangerous. And I think in this case, it's, as I said, he's not just warning someone, it's them. It's not just like crass people with like, I don't know, materialistic kind of issues that have this particular blind spot. But it's like, oh, we're okay. You know, we're good people who go to church and we're at St. Peter's and we're probably okay. He's probably not saying watch out to us. I think this is pretty broad, just given that he's speaking now to the crowd and the rest of the disciples. So just like me shouting at Grace, Jesus shouts at us, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. I think the rest of verse 15 is so helpful. I mean, it's a really big clue to why Jesus refuses this man's request. Because it just reveals the vantage point that Jesus has. So when he says life does not consist in the abundance of possessions, again, it's easy for us just to nod along like, yeah, obviously, Jesus. I mean, you've got to be pretty stupid to think that your life consists of stuff, you know, so we're just like, yeah. But then you just think, hold on, what is Jesus saying here? By implication, he's saying he does know what life consists of. He is the one that can tell us. So he's kind of putting himself up here. He's like, guys, I can see something really clearly. I'm up here. You're down here. You're with your mortgages and your jobs and your holidays and your broken down cars and your family and all the rest of it. And he's up here and he's just seeing with absolute clarity what our lives should and shouldn't consist of. And that's why, that's how he sees his role. That's why he's refusing this man's request, because he's seeing this man's heart's desires. And he's saying to him, first and foremost, my job is to tell you what your life is. Not to come down there and just kind of help you with your agenda, but to give you an entirely new perspective and agenda. That's why I've come. You know, this man, he came to Jesus with a really clear request. He just wanted Jesus to sort out his brother's rightful inheritance. Does Jesus care about this man? Yes, I'm sure he does. Is Jesus kind? We know he is. Is he sympathetic to the situation? I'm sure he is. But this request is obviously set off like alarm bells in Jesus' head, like, wah, 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 warning, warning, warning. This man in front of me, and probably a lot around me, don't understand who I am, don't understand why I've come, and don't really understand what life is about. And so Jesus has to refuse the request because it's like, he's got to use this opportunity for the sake of everyone standing around there to warn them. I mean, Jesus would be massively, if this is true, he's up here and we're down here, he'd be massively failing him and everyone around if, you know, he left his vantage point, came down and kind of gave the impression of like, yeah, here's a couple hundred K, I'll sort it out for you, it'll be all right. He'd be like, you know, oh, as if that's what this man really needed. There'd be a massive failure. So what about us? Back to our requests. Like, if we're just honest about, if we're standing in front of Jesus now, we were praying to Jesus now, what in our lives would we like Jesus to sort out for us? Probably financially, because that's the topic of tonight. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying, sorry, just to be absolutely clear, nothing wrong, as I've said before, with praying about these issues. But as we come with that request, let's be ready for Jesus to start to expose our heart's desires. That our requests might actually reveal more about us than we realise, about who we think Jesus is, about what we think Jesus has come to do. And if we are this, it will just reveal what our hearts actually believe life consists of, like what we just believe life is about. And we kind of we're having all those questions played back at us with Jesus' words ringing in our ears as well, like, watch out. So you're like, you can't see this, and I can. And so we've got an opportunity tonight, as I said, to hear Jesus' warning and to just gain from Jesus that clarity what our lives should be about, because we don't have that. Let's just kind of summarize. We've seen the request. It's not wrong to go to Jesus with our problems, even if they involve money. The refusal. Be ready for Jesus to expose our heart's desires. That's why he came. And now the rebuke, the third R. The final why we need to ask is, why this stinging rebuke? This story, we're about to read it again, it ends with the words, "you fool." I mean, they are probably the last words in the world I'd like to be called. I mean, I'd rather be called calculating or selfish or even tight-fisted, but not a fool. No one wants to be a fool. So let's read this together carefully. Again, we don't want to be fools. Verse 16 to 19. And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns, I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.'" So what's so foolish about that? I mean, let's just play it back. Let's say Jack worked really hard all his life. He was a competent, good manager. He was diligent and careful with his money. He got promoted several times. And then by the time he was 50, he had enough share options and a big pension. And he thought to himself, "Do you know what? Rather than blow this money on a bit of an extravagant lifestyle and holidays and shiny new cars, what I'm going to do is I'm going to stick it in an ISA, tax-free, and I'll say to myself, well, I could live off the interest and just have a good time with my friends and family." Please tell me what's foolish about that. That's how I think a lot of us would think. That's not lazy, it's just opportunistic. It's not reckless, it's just careful planning. He's storing up for the good times. He's not just like frivolously spending. And I think in our heads and on paper, I really do think we'd say, that's smart. You know, that's a well-lived life. But let's look down at verse 20. But God said to him, "You fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" Stinging rebuke, "you fool." Why? I think Psalm 14, verse 1 is really helpful. Sorry, it's not on the screens, but it says this: "The fool says in his heart, 'There's no God.'" And in the Bible, foolishness, it's not the absence of thinking. A fool in the Bible is just someone who's out of touch with reality. And Jesus shows that this rich man's heart in this story is completely out of touch with reality. "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself?" I just think the language is so helpful here. Like, notice the language. Jesus could have said, "This very night, you're going to die." But he said, "Your life will be demanded from you." In other words, God is taking back the life he gave you. His life was not his own. It never was. And that's the reality, the fundamental reality that this man missed. And I do think the clues are in the story. of what's going on in this man's heart. So I'll read it with a bit of emphasis. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place for my crops. Then he said to him, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I will store my surplus grain and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take easy, eat, drink and be merry. My. That's what's going on in this man's heart. This man's heart was consumed with himself. He thought his life was his own to do what he pleased. And isn't it striking that in that story, like not a single other person is mentioned in the story at all, let alone God? He was just kind of living in his own world. But that's it, isn't it? The reality is, it's not his own world. It's God's world. This whole man's life, everything he had was given to him by God. And now, sooner than he planned, this man's imaginary world disappears and he's coming face to face with reality, standing before his maker who says, you fool. You were storing up things for yourself and living as if this world was all there was. Now who's going to get what prepared for yourself? Answer, no one. Implication, he wasted everything that he'd been given. The harvest that God intended, probably for so much good, was just sat in his barn rotting. And this man gets rightful judgment for wasting the precious life that he'd been given. What about us? Let's read verse 21 together. This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God. This is how it will be. Forever's rich themselves but not to God. So back to the kind of back to the dip test. Jesus says that money is a really reliable indicator of what's going on in our hearts. That if money and stuff is being accumulated for ourselves, and we can get to this in the Q&A, but I would say that includes children. For any parents here, I say yourself or your children. I can explain that. We don't have time. If we're storing up stuff for ourselves, then we're fools. If we're living our lives as if there's nothing beyond it, then Jesus says we're fools. And here's the issue tonight, which I said at the beginning, and it's an issue if we call ourselves followers of Jesus or we don't. But we can kind of know the right answers in our heads. We know the right answers and we kind of nod along with this stuff, but we still can be fools because of our hearts don't actually believe the reality. We've heard Rue helped us with the passage that Jesus said, it's more blessed to give than receive. And we can think, yeah, I know that. Yeah, that's right. But unless our hearts believe that and want to be rich towards God, we won't. it's not our heads that kind of control us, it's our hearts. I think we all know that. And that's why Jesus says, watch out. That's why Jesus tells stories, I think, like this, that kind of pull us in, that hook us in, like this rich fool, we're kind of in the story, because he wants to get to our hearts. Jesus says, you want an indicator of whether your heart's in line with reality, then here's a really safe thing you can do to just be rich towards God. Give your money away, be generous. That is a very safe indicator that we're in check with reality, that we're just giving back to God what's his. That just shows that our hearts believe that our very lives and everything we have belong to God and not ourselves. Which is just the truth. It's just reality. It's just the truth. So let's just conclude. How do we conclude? The request, it's not wrong to take on money problems to Jesus, but the refusal, be ready to let Jesus expose your hearts. That's part of why I came. And then the rebuke, well, foolish people keep money for themselves. Be rich towards God. And I feel, I do feel, guys, like tonight, there's quite a lot of stick there. It's quite a lot to hear, isn't it? I thought, because Jesus does this as well, if you read on, that I'd leave you with three R's that are a little bit more positive. So like a kind of positive step that you could take, that we could take. So a better request that Jesus would love to answer. Have a look down, it's over the page, verse 31, a better request. Verse 31, just across the page, is Jesus speaking. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. So here's a request, a prayer that Jesus would love to answer. Like, Jesus, please help me believe that your kingdom, my relationship with you, is absolutely fundamental to my life. Help me believe that. Help me not worry about stuff in my life. That is a great request that Jesus would love to answer. And the second R, much nicer R, rather than refusal, would be that he'd give us deep reassurance. So if you just go up, just reassurance that if we seek Jesus first, he won't just like leave us completely in the lurch and you know, floundering around in life. Like verse 24, if you just go up a little bit, verse 24, Jesus says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They have no storeroom, no barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? So he's just like, guys, don't worry. God, you're really valuable to God. He will look after you if you seek him first. And then the final R, instead of a rebuke and being called a fool, which I don't think any of us want, Jesus says we can have riches. Riches, true riches. Have a look down at verse 33. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that won't wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth to destroy. Brilliant. He's saying there is a treasure we can have in heaven that will last forever, and unlike the rich man in this story, we don't have to worry that it's just going to rot in a barn. Let your hearts look forward to that reality. Let your hearts be governed by these sort of realities because they're true. So, in conclusion, how we relate to Jesus with money is a very reliable indicator of what our hearts truly believe about the reality of life. And it's not wrong to take our requests to Jesus, pray to him about problems related to money in our lives. Also, as we do that, just expect him to expose our heart's desires. He doesn't want us to be fools who live for themselves. That's why he's shouting, watch out. The reality is that our lives and everything we have is God's anyway. And Jesus' desire is just that we'd be rich and generous towards God, who's been so generous to us. That our hearts might want to give back to God what's his anyway. And then we get to gain treasure in heaven that's not ours anyway. That's the wise life. That's the life that's, he says, free from worry and in step with reality. Let's take a second now. And then I'll lead us in a prayer. And then as Rue and Becca said, they're going to come back up and there'll be a chance for Q&A. Father, thank you so much that we've got Jesus' words here tonight, that we can read them, that he's speaking to us and has spoken to us tonight through them. Thank you that you can expose what's in our hearts. We want that, and we pray that more and more our hearts would be in line with your reality, the truth. Please, Father, would we let money be the indicator of that? And would that help us to, particularly with this area, would that help us come closer to reality and enjoy that reality of your generosity and of treasure in heaven? In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jack. For those of you who haven't been along in the evening before, the way that we do the Q&A is there's a QR code up on the screens. If you point your device at that, that'll take you to a website called Slido. You can post your question there. You can also see other people's questions. They will also start appearing on the screen as they get posted. And you can like other people's questions. And we won't have time probably to deal with all the questions, but we will certainly deal with the most popular ones, so there's an incentive to get liking. And you may find, by reading the questions that others have, that sparks off a thought in your own mind. You might also just like to take a few moments. We've got a few moments now before we get to the Q&A, just to chat around the tables. What are the burning questions you think this bit of God's word has prompted in your mind, in your heart? And then we'll get Jack back. But a few minutes, either to think, to post, to chat, and then we'll get to the Q&A.
I start talking. And, well, let me interrupt those conversations. We've got a ton of great questions. I'm going to ask Jack to come back and join us up here at the front. And as he does that, let's give him a chance to catch his breath, find his feet. So far, we've got no questions about hot tubs, but I'm sure it's only a matter of time.
I'm your guy for hot tubs.
Okay, so, but what we do have are some more serious questions. So, top question, how does Jesus' recommendation for Christians to be shrewd with money the other week interact with this radical call to flee from slavery to money?
Brilliant. I found it really helpful, the talk on being shrewd. I hadn't looked at that before you taught it to us, so thank you. So he was saying we look at the world who are pretty good with money. They're shrewd, they're good operators with money. And then we use that kind of shrewdness for God in generosity to God, in helping God in terms of the gospel, the news about Jesus, in the way that we kind of build friendships and networks, but for the sake of making Jesus known. So I think it still works, because Jesus is saying here, like, be super generous in what you're doing. So yeah, I think you can definitely do that, and do that in a shrewd way. I think they're compatible. I don't know. Just give an example. My brother just booked out a pub one evening for 30 friends, paid for all of it, some nice wine tasting, some food, and then just stood up and like shared his faith. Not everyone can do that, but I thought, oh, that's quite shrewd. Just like kind of, you know, invite people. Yeah, they're like, yeah, great. And then just share a bit of reality with them, yeah.
And I guess the way they particularly fit together is the teaching about being shrewd is using your money for the benefit of others.
Others, yeah, exactly.
And this guy is, as you pointed out,
it's himself.
Is all about
exactly.
himself.
Exactly, that's it. That's really helpful.
So I think they're the kind of polar opposites. Yeah, yeah.
Yes, that is really helpful.
Okay.
Thank you.
Should we try that again? You try and answer it, and then
I'll just flip it back on you quicker. Right, let's go.
Okay, next question.
Let's try it again.
Is it possible to store up things for yourself and be rich towards God, or is it either or?
I just think that slightly misses the point of this whole talk, in the sense that, and what Jesus is saying, that it's our hearts. So it's like, is it possible to kind of be generous in your heart but not? I'm like, yeah, that is definitely possible. But is that what we are aiming for? I'm not aiming for that, because I don't want to be a fool, and I want to kind of steer away from that. And my prayer would be that I'd be more and more generous and less foolish, I guess, is how I'd answer that. Do you want to
come in with the answer?
Yeah, do you want the real answer?
No, I totally agree with that. I totally agree with that. What would I add to that? I just... to really tightly answer that question, I would just say yes, but it's very, very hard to store up lots of things for yourself and to make that your life goal and to try and be rich to God. I think that's a really hard thing to pull off, and I think it just depends how tightly you're holding on to those things. Mm. And the looser your grip, that is, the more relaxed you are about them, the easier it is to hold those two things in tension, but it is hard.
Cool.
Okay, next question. What does rich towards God mean? So that's the little phrase Jesus uses in verse 21.
Yeah, really good question. It definitely, well, if we look at this man who, yeah, as we've been saying, just stored up things for himself, I think we know what it's not. And so the inverse to that would be, being generous to other people, and that might be directly people. It might be organisations that then go and help people. So we support, so for example, St. Peter's here. Then we go and support other ministries and help other people. So I think as long as it's not you and it's things that are in line with what God would want and it's directed at other people, I think you're fairly safe in those boundaries. Yeah.
Do you want to jump in on
Becca?
This?
I thought it was really helpful you were saying about that, yeah, that heart attitude and that God has given us everything.
Yes.
So if we view all of our stuff
yes.
as things that are given to us by God, then it's quite easy to then be happy to give them back and be rich towards God with the stuff we only have because of him anyway.
Yeah.
I thought that was really helpful.
Thank you. Should we keep going?
Yep. Any tips on how to seek God first when wealth and what it offers seems so appealing?
Yeah, great question. Any tips? I think we could do well to dwell upon some of the realities that we've been thinking about tonight. I think it'd be quite motivating to think of what it's like to see the fruits of giving, but by implication, like rather than standing in front of God and he says, "You fool," that if you know, it's a pretty motivating thing to think, "Oh, we can stand in front of God," and he's like, "Oh, like well done, you like used everything I gave you really well, and now enjoy all of this as well on top of that." I find that really motivating, and probably I'd say like start giving and be really generous, and I found that really motivating because suddenly your heart gets invested in everything that we've been speaking about tonight and you want to do it more. So try that, just give and give more, yeah.
Great.
And I mean, you took us to verse 31,
yeah,
Jack. And I guess, do we believe that's true or not?
Mm.
And
yeah,
if we make our lives all about his kingdom first and foremost, we will not be in debt. He will not be in debt to us, sorry, is what I mean.
Okay.
All these things will be given to us as well.
Mm.
So it's kind of win-win.
Mm.
It's win-win. Got Go time for one more question?
I'm happy to.
I think I'm asking this one. Okay, this is a kind of really simple, difficult question. Is it bad to save lots of money?
Mm. Oh, is it bad? I just feel like I want to defer that. Is it bad to save lots of money? I'll be careful. I personally, having read what we've read tonight, I'd be like, okay, I'll just be really careful. What are your motivations? Who are you saving for? What are you then going to use that money for? I just ask loads of questions of yourself. What do you think that money is going to be used for? And if it's the sort of things that we're saying here, like, oh, if I kind of save it to the, then I could give even more generously or something like that, maybe. But if it's just like, oh, because I've got this vision of my life that's just going to be eat, drink, and be merry, then I'll be like,
and something that we've said all the way through this series on money is invite someone into that conversation.
Yes, yes.
Don't just have that conversation with yourself, because we're brilliant at fooling ourselves about our motivation and our intentions with money. So, invite
helpful.
A trusted friend in to say, I'm thinking like this. Does any of this make any sense to you? Or am I totally hoodwinking myself
in
how I'm thinking about money? And that needs to be someone you trust, but someone who can speak truthfully to you and that you'll listen to.
I don't believe anyone can save any money at the moment. I mean, like, the cost of living is so high. Please come and speak.
This is a purely hypothetical question.
Yeah, I think it's purely hypothetical.
It's not brilliant. Bad, but it's impossible.
Jack,
yeah.
thank you
thank
so
you
much.
Guys,
we'll let you off the hook. If you didn't get an answer,